One of the things I was reminded of this morning, as I came into the church, and I was just a little bit ago, I'm wondering what all's going on, why certain things are going on in here, and I realized that it's Easter Sunday, and sometimes I think Easter is the Greek word for season of allergies. And we can smell these beautiful flowers, but oh, how they bother some of us, don't they? But that's part of Easter. That's part of our Easter celebration. Part of the beauty that God gives to us. And, you know, part of the hope that we have as resurrection people is that someday when we are resurrected to eternal glory and given these new resurrection bodies, perfect bodies, this stuff won't bother us anymore. This pollen won't affect us anymore. That's our hope. And our glory and praise to God that we will have new resurrection bodies, pure and undefiled and unaffected by the things that affect us in this world. I want to read to you, first of all, some words from 1 Corinthians from the Apostle Paul. Understand, if there's anybody who knew about the resurrection and truly knew the resurrected Jesus, it was Paul. You know, he was Saul, but then he came to know Christ and believe in Christ, and his name was changed to Paul. As he was on the road to Damascus, Paul was one of the leaders of the Jewish people in Jerusalem, and he was actually out to kill Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus to bring Christians back in chains. And lo and behold, on his way, he was confronted by the risen Jesus. Paul writes these words: Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn: Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul went on to challenge some of the teaching of that day, some of the denial that the resurrection was real. And he goes on to say things like, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, you're still dead in your sins. You have no hope. And your faith is futile or useless. But in fact, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. So we read some of these words and start to ponder the resurrection. We've been talking about the Gospel of John, who highlights Jesus and identifies Jesus all through his Gospel as the Son of God. John's Gospel is a Gospel of signs and miracles, giving Jesus his true identity, recognizing him for who he truly was and is. And we've been talking about these signs and the things that he did, things that only God could do, that would have and should have woken people up and help people to unanimously agree that this was truly the Messiah that was promised by the Old Testament prophets. But unfortunately, not everyone agreed. In these signs, we find out a lot about Jesus. But in the resurrection, of which Jesus himself said would take place, we find everything comes to a head. Everything comes to a point of exaltation in who Jesus really is and the power that he has. First of all, he's the king whose kingdom would never end. Matthew's gospel spends a lot of time talking about this king who descended from David. That was the prophecy about the Messiah. He would be one who descended from David, would be the greatest king Israel would ever know, and his kingdom would have no end. But Jesus died, which we would think would be the end of his kingdom. But he rose from the dead so that his kingdom might never end. first sign, he was the king whose kingdom would never end. Secondly, in the resurrection, we find that he is truly the Messiah, the Savior of humanity. When Jesus, or before Jesus was born, the angels proclaimed to Mary and Joseph that this Jesus, whom they were to name Jesus, because the very name means God saves, or the Lord saves, this Jesus would save his people from their sins. Okay? How was he going to do this? How was he going to save the people from their sins? The only way you could be cleared or cleansed of your sins was through a sacrifice. A life had to be shed in place of your sins. And Jesus did that through dying on the cross. But there's so much more to it than just the saving of sins. Because to save his people, he would have to save them for something. And that something he was saving them for was his eternal kingdom that would never end. A kingdom that only allowed the righteous in. And one was made righteous by the shedding of blood. And through the shedding of Jesus' blood, all who believe in him and accept that as their sacrifice for their sins enter into his kingdom. Thirdly, we see another great sign through the resurrection. We see God incarnate. When the Old Testament prophecies prophesied about Jesus coming into the world, about his birth, his name would be Emmanuel, God with us, very God in the flesh living with us. We call that God incarnate, God with us. All right, if he was God with us, then God died on Calvary, right? Wrong. God did not die on Calvary. God, the Son in the flesh, died so that we would see God cannot die. That God has power over death. That God is an everlasting God. That not even 9-inch nails driven into his body, not even a spear pierced his side, could kill God in the flesh. He was the king whose kingdom would never end, the Messiah who would save his people. He was God with us. And fourthly, we see his identity as the Word. John begins his great gospel. I love the Gospel of John. It's one of the best. They all have their place. But John begins his gospel talking about incarnation of the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. This is talking about Jesus, the very Word of God, the very revelation of God, the Logos of God, God's self-expression in humanity is what actually the word Logos means, God's self-expression. And it tells us he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the Word, fulfilling God's faithfulness to God's promises. The King, the Messiah, God with us, and God's very self-expression, showing us that God is faithful. In Luke, there were two men at the tomb, Luke tells us, as the people went there. And they said to the people who came, "He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you? Don't you remember he said this is what was going to happen?" His words, understand, the words of the Word, His words were that He would rise from the dead. Don't you remember that? The proof was set in stone. Set in the stone that was rolled away. The proof was in the stone and that Jesus wasn't there. The linens will lie there, separated, folded up neatly. But Jesus was gone. In Mark 16, the young man that they talk to when they come to the tomb says, "See the place where they laid him? Take a look. Take a look. The proof is there. He's not here." In Matthew's gospel, the men at the tomb say to the women that come, "He is risen just as He said." The King, the Messiah, God incarnate, the very Word and self-expression of God. If anyone needs any more evidence than this, then I don't know what it's going to take to convince someone that Jesus was very special. God incarnate, the King, the Messiah, the Word and expression of God. We marvel at the mystery of the resurrection. We marvel at the miracle, another miracle in the life of Jesus, that He rose from the dead, a miracle that He performed that no one else has ever performed. The mystery in how does it work? How did this take place? What all happens and what will happen to us? And Paul explains it. It's like a seed that you sow into the ground. If you don't sow it, it's just like a seed. It's dead. But if you sow it, it becomes so much more glorious. And he explains the resurrection and the mystery behind it. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those to follow." Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. What I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to Paul. He says, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? I saw Him. I saw Him. I talked to Him. He talked to me. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, first of all, and so is your faith. More than that, we're to be found to be false witnesses about God because we've testified that God raised Christ from the dead. False witnesses, false testimonies, useless preaching, worthless faith. That doesn't describe Christianity. That describes all the other religions in the world. And we as Christians don't make the testimony. We don't teach and we don't give the testimony with guns and hoods over our heads. We don't give the testimony with false teachings and false remedies. Our testimony is that our Savior, Jesus Christ, died for our sins to cleanse us and rose from the dead to promise us and give us hope of eternal life. That where He is, we may be also. He promised that to the disciples. That's His promise to us. That's the promise we cling to. that when our time comes, that we're going to be with Him because we believe in Him and we trust that He has the power to take us to be with Him. We marvel at the mystery, the resurrection, all that's in it. Some reject the reality, like many at Corinth did at that time. I knew a man in Clearfield once. His name was John. It was interesting, my relationship I had with this man. I would go to the nursing home out near Clearfield, and the people there asked me at one point to speak to the residents because someone very important to them there in the nursing home had died recently. And they wondered if I would come in and speak to the residents all together and give them a word of hope during this time. So I did. And as I did, a man stood outside the cafeteria room, the dining room. He stood outside, and as I walked out to leave, he says, "Hey." He says, "You're a minister?" I said, "I guess, yeah." He said, "You know, I don't believe all that stuff." I said, "You don't." And it began a wonderful relationship between that man and I, an older man, probably in his 80s. He had been hurt by the church years earlier. Gone to church all his life, but had been hurt by the church, and now was denying the very truth and gospel that he once clung to. I remember one day I asked him, I said, "John, what's going to happen to you when you die?" He said, "Nothing." He said, "You just go off into nothing." I'll never forget the day that with his two daughters, we buried his ashes in the cemetery outside Clearfield. I cannot describe to you folks the emptiness in burying someone who denied the gospel of Christ and the hope of the resurrection. What can you say? What can we do? What's the hope in all that? Sadly, some still reject the reality. It's fitting that Easter comes in springtime. It's a very powerful revelation of God and reminder to us of the resurrection. As I was walking my dog, I believe it was yesterday, I was walking down through the woods and everything's still fairly bare, but coming out of the cold earth that was frozen just a few weeks ago was the skunk cabbage. You know what I'm talking about. Picking its head up out of the ground. Being resurrected from the cold, dark frozenness of the earth. So we watch our world unfold before us in springtime. What a wonderful revelation of God's power. And if God can raise skunk cabbage from the frozen ground, there's no reason in the world why He can't raise us from the dead. And it's a reminder to us of God's power. The signs that Jesus fulfilled give all who believe hope. You see, this is our praise today. We sing. We praise God. We're full of joy because Christians have hope. And it's just not, "I hope so that when I die." The hope that's in us is a foundational, solid hope, like a solid rock that we build our house on, that we know when we die, we're going to be with the Lord. Because we believe. The miracles give us peace. The signs give us hope. The miracles give us peace. We can leave this life in peace. We can die saying, "I'm ready. I'm ready." Not ready to go, but to the Lord we say, "I'm ready to come. I'm ready to cross that bridge." Knowing we'll be with the Lord forever, knowing we'll see our loved ones. We won't know them in the same way as the Bible teaches us, but we will see them if they believe as we do. But we can leave this life in peace. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection. When Jesus came to the village, Lazarus had died. They said, Lord, if you'd have been here, you wouldn't have died. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This happened for your sake. And he called Lazarus from the tomb. Lazarus, come out. And he said, take off the grave clothes. And they took off their wrappings. And Lazarus was alive again. Jesus said to Martha, your brother will live again. She said, I know he will in the resurrection in the end. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the power. I'm the life. I'm the one who can raise him from the dead. Watch this, Martha. Lazarus, come out. And out he came, alive. Someday I hope that's you. I hope that that's all of us here this morning. That when we close our eyes for the last time and we see that light and we see Jesus coming at us and we see him reach out his hand in peace, in assurance, in joy and thanksgiving, we will reach out and take his hand and run with him to eternal life. We don't know what we're going to be when that happens. John wrote in 1 John 3, dear children, what we will be has not been revealed to us. But we know when we see him, we will be like him. Resurrected, new resurrection bodies, free, cleansed, joyful, running with our Lord, praising our Savior for all eternity, singing praises and rejoicing because Jesus really is the one he was trying to tell everyone and trying to tell us that he is. He's the King. He's the Messiah. He's God with us. And he's God's faithfulness, God's word to us, to all who receive him, to all who believe in him, will have eternal life. Let's pray. Our great joy, O God, is found in this